Turn your Bibles, if you will, to Jude, the book of Jude. We continue on through here, and let's read here and catch up to the point where we are. We've reviewed about these three men that the apostle mentions and used them as comparison or reference for these certain men crept in unawares. Cain was there amongst his father's family, Adam and his descendants. We don't know how it was with Cain. The account of Cain goes on to tell about his marrying after he murdering his brother. But then we have Balaam, and he was there and seems to be, if I understand it right and understand how the Lord dealt with him and worked with him, he does seem to be a priest of the Lord, but he was wayward. And then we looked about Korah, and he was there amongst the children of Israel. He was a leader. And that. But let's read here. Jude, verse number 1. Jude, the servant of Jesus Christ and brother of James, to them that are sanctified, set apart by God the Father, and preserved in Christ, in Jesus Christ. He rose from the dead, lives forevermore, and called. There is a calling indeed. Have you been called by the Lord unto salvation, unto membership in His New Testament, local New Testament Baptist Church? Mercy unto you, and peace and love be multiplied. Beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, we've all been saved the same way, by the same Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, and the manifestation of that salvation from the church perspective, that baptism that we partook of, it was common. It all pointed to Christ. Our membership to Him in the church is the same, all right? We're all members of His body in that sense, in that working of the church. The common salvation is all based on Christ, and I think the pinnacle of that was when Jesus came. He was the answer to all the scriptures. All things are by Him and for Him and unto Him. He says, it was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you that you should earnestly contend for the faith. Struggle for it, to keep it, to hold it up. Contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints, once delivered through our Lord. Because there are certain men crept in unawares who were before of old ordained to this condemnation. They're ungodly men, turning the grace of our God into lasciviousness. Another verse that we're going to run across here, they get into things and they meddle in things that they know nothing about. They have no spiritual ability. There's no spiritual content within them. Ungodly men, turning the grace of our God into lasciviousness, the most vile and wicked thing that there can be. They're self-serving and denying the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ in the way that they do. They go a wicked way. I will therefore put you in remembrance. I'm writing to you to earnestly contend for the faith, struggle for the faith, to hold it forth. I will therefore put you in remembrance, verse 5, though you once knew this, how that the Lord, having saved the people out of the land of Egypt, afterward destroyed them that believed not, lack of faith. And the angels, which kept not their first estate, but left their own habitation, he hath reserved into everlasting chains under darkness, under the judgment of the great day. They went away from the directive of the Lord. They went away from that God had given for them to do. Lucifer rose up and he says, I'm going to be like God. I'm going to sit on the sides of the north. I'm going to be like the Most High. And there were those that went with him in that. Even as Sodom and Gomorrah, which has become a byword, and the cities about them, three cities that we read about, giving themselves over to fornication and going after strange flesh, are set forth for an example, suffering the vengeance of eternal fire. Those that are disobedient, those that are unbelieving, those that reject the Lord's way will be judged. In that way, in that condition, in that continuance, and coming to the end of their life in that and going out into eternity in that way, they are damned. They are damned, and certain destruction will come, just like the Lord has dealt with these. Verse number 8, likewise also these filthy dreamers. It's a heart and mind problem, isn't it? Defile the flesh, despise dominion, speak evil of dignities. It pays for us to be respectful. We teach our children to respect their elders, and they need to respect their elders. And then young people need to respect their elders. And as we get older, we need to respect our elders and respect one another and have a good way and have a good mannerism about us. There's authority. We all have authority over us, and there's a way of operation that's pleasing to God, and that we submit to those things that we should submit to. As long as our government, which is ordained by God, one of the institutions, is going away that's not in defiance to God or what they instruct us to do, then we should well obey that until they would tell us otherwise. But these despise dominion. They despise authority. They speak evil of dignities. They speak evil of the Lord. Yet Michael the archangel, when contending with the devil, verse 9, he disputed about the body of Moses, durst not bring against him a railing accusation, but said, "The Lord rebuke thee." What the Lord has said is your rebuke. Kind of along the line of what the Lord Jesus said and what our brother read this morning. You don't believe the words of Moses, the writings of Moses, you're not going to believe my word. And so the word of God is what's most important and what is to be received and believed. Verse number 10, but these speak evil of those things which they know not. And so he tells about this, that they're dabbling and meddling in things that have nothing to do with them. But what they know naturally is brute beasts, and those things they corrupt themselves. Woe unto them! They've gone after the way of Cain, which was a self-righteous, disobedient, wicked way, ran greedily after the error of Balaam just to get what they could get, use others to get what they could get. He didn't care anything about the children of Israel. He probably didn't even care about the kings of Midian, but he saw a possibility and a way that could gain to himself the stuff of life, and it cost him his life, and perished in the gainsaying of Korah, which was an example and a testimony, and ultimately we read and saw how that ended up, that's how it came about, that Aaron's rod that budded was in the ark of the testimony, that the Lord sets up an order, the Lord sets up a design, and that's the place of blessing. And we're all children before the Lord, but there is a leadership and there is an order, and we need to follow that and follow the leaders that the Lord gives us. Pastors, the Lord gives pastors to churches, and the pastor, as long as the pastor's following Christ, the church needs to follow Christ, follow the pastor in that. Otherwise, the Lord's not pleased with a shake-up in the design. That's shake-up in the order, and he showed that there. Korah wanted to take it to himself. Korah wanted to, and those fellows from the tribe of Reuben, they wanted to take it and do it a different way. Woe unto them. They're changers of the way of God, would be a summary for verse 11. Verse 12. I want to mention this. I don't think I mentioned it before, but this verse number 10, these speak evil of those things which they know not, but what they know naturally is brute beasts. In these things they corrupt themselves. Couldn't help but think about how it was with the Pharisees, Sadducees, lawyers, and scribes in the days of the Lord Jesus Christ as he healed. And yes, even healed on the Sabbath, but he's the Lord of the Sabbath. That was the point in him doing that, I believe. But can you comprehend, can you fathom that they would take the Lord Jesus Christ, his great glory and power, the power of God being manifested in him, and they would say that he cast out demons by the power of Satan? You see, that's what they are. These speak evil of those things which they know not. What they know naturally is brute beast, and those things they corrupt themselves. The Lord Jesus Christ said unto them, if you would say that you were blind, then you could see. But see, they weren't that way. They say, we see. We've got it all together. Everything's good. In their own way of self and the way that they used and abused the word of God. And they said everything's okay. And what they just heap upon themselves more wickedness, blasphemy against the Lord Jesus Christ. and they indeed corrupt themselves. Woe unto them because of the example, they follow after the example of these three men. And then we come to verse number 12. These are spots. Listen to the words here. These are spots in your feast of charity. You know, when you're dealing with food, you generally don't like to see spots. Some of us are more nervous about that than others. Many times I'm saying to Clarissa, take a look at this, smell this, taste this. If it seems like it's a little old or it's a little bit, I get queasy in a hurry. I didn't used to be that way as much when I was younger. And I get that way. And so if there's a spot there or there's something different about it, or something we perceive that's different about it, it changes it for us, doesn't it? We can go from being very hungry and looking forward to something, but if there's some unknown spot in there, it would bug us, right? Kind of like food at a family get-together or reunion outside with the flies flying around. That unknown something that's in the potato salad. It bugs us, doesn't it? It ruins it. Maybe it's the potato salad that Aunt So-and-so just makes and love, but if there's something got spilled in it, it can change. He says here, these that are this way, these certain men crept in unawares, these that are only looking to get and use the people of God and the way of God and the things of God for themselves, these are spots in your feasts of charity. Namely, and Jude, no doubt, as the other brethren, were church men, right? All the apostles were church men. That would be the context that they would write from. And when we talk about feasts that we have, I think these are certainly the feast that we've been given is this and the Lord's Supper. And it's not a feast in that we have a banquet, but it's that which the Lord has given us to remember his death. Quickly turn over here into 1 Corinthians chapter 5. 1 Corinthians chapter 5, let's take a look at a couple references here. These are spots in your feasts of charity when they feast with you. In 1 Corinthians 5, verse 11, but now I have written unto you not to keep company. If any man that is a brother be a fornicator or covetous or an idolater or a railer or a drunkard or an extortioner, with such an one, know not to eat. If I'm guilty of having been adulterous and it's known by the community, it's known by the church, and then we come up here to observe the Lord's Supper, I'm not repentant. I'm willful, I'm wayward in it, I give no indication that I've done anything wrong, and it's known by the membership of the church, and I don't give any indication of repentance or anything, and we come and observe the Lord's Supper together, it sure puts a spot on it, doesn't it? Sure puts a spot on it. And so that's the reason the Lord has given us that we're not to eat if those things, those public things are known. These are that way. They're crept in unawares. They've come in under the radar. They say that they're saved, but they, as he's going to tell us here, there's no fruit. There's no fruit that's evidenced, and false prophets are indeed known by their fruit. We back up here in this same chapter, 1 Corinthians 5, verse number 8. Therefore, let us keep the feast, not with old leaven, neither with the leaven of malice and wickedness. If we're publicly sinning and it's known by the congregation, and then we come together to, and we're not perfect, we do sin. All of us sin in our lives every day. It's no excuse for it. When we do, we need to repent. We need to change our ways. We need to mortify the old man and feed the new man. But if there is malice, if there is wickedness at hand, he says, that old leaven is a spot on the feast, isn't it? It's a spot on our remembrance of the death of our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, let us keep the feast, not with old leaven, neither with the leaven of malice, neither with the leaven of wickedness. Because, you know, what happens with that? If one member publicly sins and is not dealt with by the church, and then that sin can then just spread, it may be that others would become emboldened to do the same. It can be that way. and the older in Christ are a witness to the younger in Christ. And we've all heard that said, somebody be challenged about what they do or what they're saying or what they're pursuing. They say, well, brother so-and-so does it. Sister so-and-so does it. And those spots come around in the body, don't they? Therefore, let us keep the feast, not with old leaven, neither with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. Not ceremony. Not wickedness. But truth of God and sincerely following that. These are spots in your feast of charity, Jude 12. When they feast with you, feeding themselves without fear. One that would observe the Lord's Supper in an unworthy, hasty way. They don't consider the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. They don't consider about themselves and that directive to introspect to the individual, child of God. The one that doesn't have the Spirit of God in them, that are there feigning and faking their way in the operation of the church just to gain what they can gain, they don't have the Spirit of God in them to even reckon anything like that. Going to the extent of what this is talking about, they feed themselves without fear. May we beware. And may those that would seek to go this way beware. These things are given so that if there would be anyone in a church that would be in pursuit of such a thing, that they would be that the Lord would take and arrest them and alarm them and even save them. And it's a warning certainly to those that would come in to wreak havoc in the church. Spots and feasts of charity. The Jews, when they would bring a sacrifice, they'd bring sacrifices that were the first, or that were holy, that were pure, without spot, without blemish, are things that are mentioned. And so that connection is made also in that. Our Lord Jesus was the Lamb of God without spot or blemish, wasn't he? He is holy, and he expects his people to be holy, and these that we're being warned about, they are not holy at all. Here in verse number 12, spots in the Feast of Charity, feeding themselves without fear. And then the second reference, clouds they are without water. It's terrible to be in a drought and see clouds hoping for rain, and the clouds just pass on by. Empty, no content. They don't have the Spirit of God. They've not been washed with the water by the Word, as the Lord Jesus Christ said. And they're carried about of winds. Everything that is of the world and the way of the world, that's what they represent. That's what they go after. Whatever's popular. You know, it's really something how something can be popular, like double-knit leisure suits. And aren't you glad? I mean, we look at those pictures, and at least I'd look at those pictures, and I'd say, man, what a foolish-looking affair. And aren't you glad double-knit leisure suits have not come back? That's a blessing from the Lord. But we have things that come in vogue amongst mankind. It'll just be the greatest thing since sliced bread. You get it a little bit of time, and then it'll go to where it just goes away to nothing. It's actually made fun of. It was the neatest thing ever. Remember those platform shoes? Pastel colors on platform shoes. Man, I wish I could erase that from the record. Okay, and I know I'm giving a reference there that's humorous, but see how we go? We look at it one time, it's just the neatest thing since sliced bread, and you get down the road a little bit and you say, why was I even caught in public wearing that? In private, why was I wearing that, right? And that's the way it is with man. That which is esteemed, it's esteemed highly for a while, and everybody's going down that road, and then it goes away, and then it's the worst thing ever. As just in general, we're a fickle folk, aren't we? We're fickle. And we just, we pick what we like. Clouds without water, carried about of winds. It goes on to say here, trees whose fruit withereth, without fruit, twice dead, plucked up by the roots. We just recently took a look over here at John 15 and encourage you to turn your Bibles over here to John 15, and we'll just read a couple of verses here from that. The Lord Jesus says here, and He is the vine, the true vine. I am the true vine in verse number 1 of John 15. My Father's the husbandman that is going there tending to the vine. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, He taketh away. And every branch that beareth fruit, He purgeth it. He'll prune it, that it may bring forth more fruit. Now you are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. Abide in me, and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine. No more can ye, except ye abide in me. I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit, for without me ye can do nothing. These that are being referred here, they're not planted in Christ. They're not grafted in to the vine. They have no place in the Lord Jesus Christ. All they desire is to pursue their own thing. Verse 6, if a man abide not in me, he is cast forth as a branch and is withered, and men gather them and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. If ye abide in me, and my words abide in you, ye shall ask what you will, and it shall be done unto you. The Lord Jesus comes back always to His Word. These don't have the Spirit of God back in Jude. They don't have the Word of God in them. And it says here, I find this interesting, it says, trees whose fruit withereth. A tree is known by its fruit. And withering fruit, and a lack of fruit, that which is without fruit, is indeed twice dead, spiritually dead. So we take this and bring this to humanity, spiritually dead, and then when this physical life passes, physically dead, and then experiencing death eternally in hell in the lake of fire. Twice dead, plucked up by the roots, not a profitable tree at all. And so a reference here between these. It goes on in verse number 13, a comparison, an allegory of telling how they are. This one, verse number 13, raging waves of the sea. Raging waves of the sea is a scary thing to behold. Big wide open water makes me nervous. I'll just be honest with you. And waves, Brother Irving was telling about how he went when he was a child. They were out on Lake Michigan. He was a youngster, maybe just in his teens, out there with his father, out there with his uncle. Big storm came up. They were in a 15, 16-foot boat with 15-foot waves. And he told in the Kenneth's account about how it was that he believed that the Lord just delivered them. The storm came up in a hurry. Can you imagine 15-foot waves? Can you imagine waves that would be as high as the ceiling here? Or waves out in the oceans that can be even 100 feet high? Waves. Raging waves of the sea, foaming out their own shame. There's no peace. There's no rest. There's no settledness. And the Lord has designed it. It's an interesting thing how the Lord has designed it. The Lord takes all that action of the ocean and the seas for purifying. That foam, if you've ever been around big water and you see the foam and the murk that comes up there at the edge, you know, He takes the dirt and puts it back with the dirt. And He takes the water and He purifies it and cleans it, and the oxygen goes into it. He said, these raging waves of the sea, they're foaming out their own shame. As they move, as they speak, as they pursue, and as they do, because the mouth and the conversation gives away the heart, it's revealed what they are. And they're empty. They're empty. All they have is the foam, the nastiness of their own shame. And as they move and as they work, as they are there as spots in the Feast of Charity and there without fear, clouds without water, trees without fruit, They're also raging waves, and all they ultimately do is just put out their own shame. They tell their own story. The Lord Jesus Christ says, a man's not defiled by what goes in his mouth and down into his belly and out into the draught, but a man is defiled by what comes out of his mouth from his heart. It reveals us. We are revealed in that way. He goes on to say here, makes a comparison, wandering stars. Wandering stars to whom is reserved the blackness of darkness forever. A wandering star. We'll wonder about that and consider about that. The stars that aren't set to shine forth to the glory of God, but they're wandering. They're a shooting star, shooting out into the darkness of the universe, shooting out far away from the glory of God, not seeking their own way rather than the way of the Lord to glorify and honor Him. Comparisons that are here. And then we come to this, and we'll take a look at it quickly, maybe not get into all of it. We'll mention this. Brother Enoch. This has been one of those things about the book of Jude that I've wondered about and scratched my head about in that. Brother Jude is here some four millennia, well, less than four millennia, three millennia and some change from Brother Enoch. Okay? If we just say in rough numbers, Enoch lived before the flood, and that was around 1600 years into the age of the earth after the creation. And then Brother Jude is close to the 4,000 mark. That would make it around 25, 26, 2,800 years, right? And distance between them. And I ask the question, I wonder, it's just an honest question, how does Brother Jude know what Enoch said? Well, it's either by the inspiration of the Lord, or it was passed down from generation to generation to generation through Noah, ultimately to Moses, and the children of Israel had that word. One or the other is how it is. We know it's so because it's right here in this book. The Lord has put it here when He took it and He brought this into the canon of Scripture. Let's see what it says here. And Enoch also, the seventh from Adam, he goes back a long way, prophesied of these kind of folks, this kind of way, saying, there's judgment coming. Behold, the Lord cometh with 10,000s of His saints to execute judgment upon all. And I tell you what, Enoch is he's got some righteous indignation going on here, doesn't he? He says, behold, the Lord cometh with 10,000s of His saints to execute judgment upon all and to convince all that are ungodly among them of all their ungodly deeds which they have ungodly committed and of all their hard speeches which ungodly sinners have spoken against Him. Enoch seems to be riled up. He's got a message that he's preaching, doesn't he? He's got a message that he's preaching. And what is it? He's warning of judgment that's coming. Look out to these that are these certain that are crept in unawares. Look out unto these that are spots in our feasts of charity, clouds without water, carried about of winds, trees with no fruit, raging waves that only foam out their own shame. Beware, the judgment of God is coming to you. Flee the wrath to come, the apostle preached. And the Lord Jesus even said that, John the Baptist preached that about fleeing the wrath to come. And the apostle Peter said that those in his day should deliver themselves from the untoward, the twisted, perverse generation that was at hand in their day. Enoch, he goes on to say, these are murmurers and complainers, walking after their own lusts, and their mouth speaketh great swelling words, having men's persons in admiration because of advantage. And why wouldn't it be that way? Because their way is the way of the world. It's the way of the world that makes sense, and not the way of God. Next time we're going to come back here and we're going to take a look at Brother Enoch and what the Scripture says over in Genesis chapter 5 about his life. I will close with this. In verse number 14, behold, the Lord cometh with 10,000s of his saints. The Lord of hosts. It's an interesting consideration. You take a look at these words, the Lord of hosts. He's the Lord of armies and armies and armies and armies. It occurs in the Old Testament scriptures 240 times. He's the Lord of hosts. He says here, the Lord cometh with 10,000s of his saints. Not only does the Lord have armies of the angels that we read about this morning, those 12 legions of angels, it could have been dispatched at a moment if the Lord would have said so before his crucifixion. And not only those, but then he also has the saints that will come back. And we'll be taking a look at that and what it says about that in the book of Revelation. What's in you? What is in you? I forgot about this, but I'll go ahead and read it here. What is in you? The apostle is writing and he's saying there's nothing in these people. There's nothing inside. What's in you? In Galatians chapter 4, verse number 6, the scripture says, and because you are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of his Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, a Father. What's in you? Is there just shame to be foamed out? Is there a tree with no fruit? Is there a lack of fear of God? Is there those references that were made there, clouds without water? What's in you? Is the Spirit of God living within you? You need the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior if you're here without Christ. And we that are saved, well, praise God, we've got the Spirit of God within us. That is life. That's how he saves. He's given us the Spirit, and we do cry, Daddy, Father. We cry, Father, Father. We know him because he first knew us. We loved him because he first loved us. And